This evening's Bible reading is Psalm 33, and it can be found in the Church Bibles on page 560. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations and he thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to think about your word and to hear your word tonight, we do pray that you will speak to us and you help us to tune in our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. For many years, on a Saturday morning at 8 o'clock, I would tune in to Radio 2, if I had nothing better to do, to listen to a programme called Sounds of the 60s. Some of you may have done the same. It was a program, as the name suggests, that played the pop music of the 1960s, which was the decade of my teenage years and all the influences of that decade. It played the music of all the greats like Elvis Presley and Buddy Holly and Cliff Richard, the Beatles, Rolling Stones, so many more as well that are still remembered today, almost household names, and whose music is often still played on the radio. Another popular group of the time, although I have to say it's not a particular favourite of mine, was the Beach Boys, who had a big hit with the song Good Vibrations, which is our title for tonight. And it expressed the feelings of a boy who met a girl and he was getting all these good signals from her. All these good vibrations that made him feel good. He liked, for example, from the words, her colourful clothes, her hair, her gentle, kindly voice, her perfume, her smile, and the way she looked at him. And as the song expresses his hope that he'd be able to go on getting all these good signals, carry on receiving these good vibrations. It's a song of hope that a relationship would grow and develop. A song full of optimism and a feel-good factor. And the so-called swinging 60s was also a time, but for many, particularly the young, was a time full of optimism. youth culture was coming to the fore. All the austerity of the war years and post-war years had come to an end, and wealth was increasing. We were told we'd never had it so good. University education was expanding, and we had the NHS to look after us from cradle to grave. There were great advances in medicine, in science and technology, and of course we put men on the moon. Attitudes too were changing, the attitudes towards establishment and authority, the old morals and values. And of course it wasn't all rosy. There was the assassination of President Kennedy, the Vietnam War, the Cold War was at its height, and there were still financial problems. But generally, there was an air of optimism, and people felt good. But it sometimes seems different now. We're just coming through a long period, 10 years, of financial austerity, with many on low pay, who've seen their incomes suddenly not keeping pace with inflation. The use of food banks is increasing. And with tuition fees, our students leave university with thousands of pounds of debt hanging over their heads. Immigration, which was welcomed in the 50s and 60s to help a labour shortage, is now seen by some as a threat. People have fears about technology, about artificial intelligence, cybersecurity. There are, of course, concerns about the costs of the NHS and social care. And all the old restraints, they seem to have gone. It seems now anything goes, do as you like, making people anxious and worried. Where is there a feel-good factor? What is there that can make us feel good and optimistic for the future? What can give us good vibrations and ones that will last, not fade away, ones that will survive all our anxieties, survive the next crisis in our lives? I think Psalm 33 provides some answers. And if I took every single one that I found there, we'd probably be here tomorrow as well. But don't worry, I've grouped things together into five major areas. Firstly, we're reminded of the nature of God. In verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. See, here we sit reminded of God, who personifies perfectly things that are good. Of course, it's not a full picture. It's just a snapshot. And there are many other characteristics of God. We read that his word is right and true. That's because that's what God is like. He does what he says. And there's nothing false about him. He's not two-faced. He doesn't seek his own benefit all the time at the expense of others, always ready to stab someone in the back. No, he's right and true, not capricious, not self-seeking. And he's faithful in all he does, which means he can be relied upon absolutely, because he does what he says. He keeps his promise, keeps his word to us. And because he loves righteousness and justice, there's no place with God for anything false, anything wrong, anything evil or unjust. And he will act only for our good, acting rightly and with justice. So his arm can't be twisted. We can't bribe him to get our way rather than his or someone else's. And there's his love, described in verse 5 as an unfailing and filling the earth. And that's an amazing thought. There is nowhere beyond its reach. No one is beyond the pale. We can't escape it. The earth is full of God's love. It never fails, never fades away. And I can remember, again, as a teenager with what was then the Caleb Club, we'd gone camping down at Camber Sands, and a group of us had gone to Dungeness. And I can remember one of the older members of the Caleb Club. We stand out, I don't know if you know Dungeness, it's pretty bleak. Apparently it's England's only official desert. And he said, if there was such a thing as God forsaken, this would be it. But it was that word if that stuck in my mind. Everywhere is full of God's unfailing love. And so this picture we have here of God is a snapshot, but he's righteous and he's true and he's faithful. He's just, he's loving. Those are some of the good vibrations here. But secondly, in verses 6 and 7, God is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He's in control of everything. Verse 6, he made the heavens and the stars. Verse 7, he gathers and controls the seas, putting them in their places and constraining them. He has such power to create. He had only to give the word. Creation came into being. Verse 9, he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Such is his power. He just had to say the word. There is no power that is greater. It's absolutely matchless. Greater than the strongest earthquake that's ever been recorded. Greater than any volcanic eruption. Greater than any nuclear bomb, indeed greater than the sum total of all the nuclear bombs. Greater power than that of the wind and the waves. And these powers, you see, are destructive. But God's greater power is good. It's creative, as he says the word. But he hasn't created the world, just left it to its own devices, just to chunter away by itself. He remains in control as well. And he acts to maintain and sustain his creation. Men and nations, they make their own plans. They think they can do what they want to do. They want to use their power to dominate, to control, to get their way. And the result so often is war and oppression and corruption, which, as we look around, seem to flourish unchecked. Man's greed can cause things like pollution, even natural disasters or unnatural disasters through greed. And it may seem to us, as we look around, that God is not in control. But verse 10, he foils the plans of the nations and thwarts the purposes of the peoples. Verse 11, his plans and his purposes stand forever and not thwarted. For God is in control over nature, over rulers, over all the plans of men. And as the old hymn put it, he is working his purposes out as year succeeds to year. And even though we may not see how he's doing things, we may not understand how he's controlling things, yes, we can trust that he is doing so in his way, according to his plans, in his time, with his power. And thirdly, verse 12, We read, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance." Now, at the time the psalm was written, the psalmist was thinking very much of Israel, the chosen people, the descendants of Abraham. But we too are now part of God's chosen people. God has chosen us to be and adopted us into his family through faith in his Son, Jesus. And so, like Israel in the past, we are indeed blessed to be chosen, to be special to God, to be loved by him. It's nothing to do with us. It's all about God. He chose us to be his people, even though we were not worthy, even though we've done nothing to deserve it. And blessed is one of those words that comes up in the Bible that's sometimes a bit hard to define. Different contexts, it has different slight meanings. I think we probably all know what we mean by blessed, but it can be different. But it certainly has the idea of being in a state of happiness. And some translations of the Bible will use happy instead of blessed. But it can also mean have the idea of being in a privileged position, being privileged. And so knowing that we are God's special chosen people can indeed and should indeed make us feel happy, but also privileged. But that happiness is not something that's merely outward, not just there on the surface, subject to our moods and the weather, our situation. It's deep inner joy and peace, contentment in all situations, both bad and good. So we're blessed, happy, privileged as we receive all the good things God has to give us as we claim his promises. We're blessed and happy and privileged to know that we are indeed his special people, chosen by him to be his. We are blessed, happy, and privileged to know that he loves and cares for each one of us. We are blessed, happy, privileged to know him personally as our God, as our Father, one who is kind and generous and loving. We are blessed indeed to be God's people. And fourthly, being blessed also means that we are under the care and protection of God. Verses 13 and 14. He sees all mankind. He watches all who live on earth. In verse 18 and 19, the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. See, God is watching over us all the time, constantly watching to save, to deliver his people because he cares for each one. And he delivers his people from death. And here it gets a bit difficult. Because don't we all face physical death? It's a fact of life. It may occur naturally as our bodies wear out. It could be through disease or illness or accident. But nothing can save us from that physical death. May people put their hope in medicine and in science, but these are actually ineffectual. They may indeed delay physical death, but are powerless to prevent it. But the psalmist was actually thinking perhaps of invading armies who were coming, conquering all before them, bringing death and destruction and famine. Israel, after all, was surrounded by great powers, the superpowers of the age at different times, Assyria or Babylon or Egypt, and frequently had invading armies marching through. And so perhaps what the psalmist is really getting at is that God is actually there protecting his people from these invading armies. The trouble is, men were putting their trust in power and in military might as their defence. But that military might, no guarantee of deliverance or protection. And the psalmist says it's God who saves from the death that's brought by invading armies. Not verses 16 and 17, the armies, warrior strength, powerful horses, or today's modern weaponry and military hardware. It's God alone who can save and protect his people, those who follow him. And military might, anything else that we try to do ourselves, anything else we trust in, can't save us from the spiritual death that we will all face. That separation from God because of our sin. For our sin deserves punishment. It's a death sentence. But because God is righteous and just, as we've seen in verse 5, it is only God himself who can save us. He's done that through the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus, who paid the penalty for us. As John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And then God also keeps his people alive in famine. What he's saying here is God will provide for our needs when we're in time of need. We automatically think perhaps of food famine, lack of food. But actually God can save us from a famine of anything. We may be suffering a famine of good health. It may be a financial famine where things are very tight. We may be lonely with a famine of friends and loving family. But God is watching over us. He sees these needs that we have. And he knows what we need. Not necessarily what we want, but what our deepest needs are. Perhaps we don't even realize those ourselves. But it's our needs, what we lack, that he will provide for. And then fifthly, we have in verse 20, we have in God a helper and a shield in time of trouble. One who will protect us and help us in every situation, who's still with us as we go on through life, day by day. One who is holy, verse 21, true to his promises to help, protect, defend, and deliver. One who has the power to act decisively on our behalf and who is in control, who can protect us, will protect us from all the bad things life may throw at us, the powers of evil, opposition, persecution, hatred, and so on. But it doesn't mean we won't face them, but God is there as a shield to protect us and defend us from them and to keep us from harm. Because, verse 22, his unfailing love is resting upon us. And so in any and every situation, we can turn to him for help. Verse 20, wait in hope for him to act. Not a forlorn hope that he might, but with a certainty that he will act to save us. So these then are just some of the good vibrations that radiate out from God. They're like radio waves radiating out from a transmitter. His faithfulness, his righteousness, and his justice and his love. He's a powerful creator, sustainer of the universe, in control of every situation. And he blesses his people, gives them a deep inner happiness from knowing that we are indeed his people, chosen by him. And he cares and protects us in all situations. These are vibrations that can make us feel good, even in the hard times. But as with a radio, we need to tune in our hearts and minds, get on the right wavelength to receive and hear them. And with the radio, the first thing you have to do when you tune in is to turn it on. And we have to turn on, to get the right wavelength, by fearing and revering him. Verse 8. Not with an abject, craven, cowering fear, but with awe and wonder as we realize his greatness, his unfailing love, his care, his mercy. Verse 20 to 22, by putting our faith and our hope and our trust in him. So that's just the turning on of the radio. We then need to tune in, walking with him day by day, listening to him, seeking his word, spending time with him. And it's not only through reading the Bible or through prayer and through worship or meeting with other Christians. But we can help tune in by looking at different situations to see God in action. All the things that happen to us, all past and present. The things we see and hear about on papers and radio and television. Looking to see how different situations God is acting. Even the bad ones. For he does act even in those situations, as we can see as we tune in to him. When you've known someone for a long time, probably married couples, and you know them well, in particular situations, you know just how they're going to react before they do so, or know just what they're going to say. And so to get these good vibrations from God, we need to seek to develop that relationship with him, that we see him and hear him and know what he's saying, what he's doing, as we get to know him better. And it's then, as we can pick up all these good vibrations, we will have a real deep hope and joy in our lives, a feel-good factor that will help us even in the difficult times, a feel-good factor that lasts. And our response will be verse 21, to rejoice in him, and in verses 1 to 3, to praise him joyfully. Amen.